Good morning. It is great to see all of you. A couple of you I can't see because of the tent. But I mean, it's such an amazing thing to stand up here and look out at all of you. And, you know, it's kind of like we all hunkered down and now we have the chance to all see what happened over the last year, a little more than a year. I want to echo with Dr. John a happy Thanksgiving to the fathers. And I want to encourage us by reading, and if you're a father, you need to turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 and 7 says, Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. And the blessedness is a happy, spiritually secure family. You know, I want to challenge the fathers not to focus on whether your family is honoring you, but to focus on whether you are honorable. If you're leading a family, whether you're newly married, whether you have children or many children or children and grandchildren or children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, men, make the focus of your life the question of whether you are honorable. Now, for all of you who have fathers who are still living, or maybe even the memory of, which would probably include all of us, that no matter how honorable or not so honorable or struggle you have when you think about father, for some people they have a great father hunger, I want to challenge you to focus on honoring your father and your mother for one reason, that it might go well with you on the earth. That's what Scripture says. So, you know, there's no dad that gets it right all the time. Some do better than others. And, you know, sometimes people will compare their husband or father to their grandfather or great-grandfather. Give them a chance to grow up, right? You know, it takes a lot of life experience in getting some of your hair loved off and, you know, your skin wrinkled a little bit and maybe things don't work as well as they did. You know, many older people say, I wish I was young again. I don't. I was stupid. You know, I think I've learned a few things. Yeah, my body doesn't work as well as it used to, but at least I think I've learned a couple things. And I figure one day when I grow up and like Art Hart and Pastor Paul and Gary, who just passed away, you know, maybe I'll get somewhere. So, fathers focus on being honorable. Children, wives, focus on honoring your father and your mother that it might go well with you on the earth. Well, that's not the message. Ty's done a great job of introducing us to the message. You know, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Last week, I think for a long time in that particular message, and we're going to talk just a little bit about it, my focus was on pure in heart, and rightly so. It was only towards the end of the message, end of my preparation, that I started asking the question, when will we see God? And that was transformative for my thinking. Well, if you've not been here for the other messages, it's kind of a summary statement in your notes that Matthew 5, 3 through 8 are the postures and practices that lead to purity of heart. And I want to thank Pastor Eric for some of those thoughts. And by the way, he's here this morning and back with us, and we're rejoicing in the Lord for, and welcome back, brother. You know, I'm very thankful for Eric and Amy and for their labor of love among us. And boy, it's great to have good teammates. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, possibly the most profound statement in all of Scripture. So, you know, last week that no challenge at all. Just preach the most profound statement in all of Scripture and try to live it before you preach it. And it's been transformative. And one of the ways I've thought about it is we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And maybe the Sermon on the Mount, the pinnacle, if you were walking instead of sitting, the pinnacle would be this statement, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God." And I got to thinking about what it's like when you have a mountaintop experience. Well, in order to get to a mountaintop experience, there's struggle to get there. And any of us who have ever climbed a mountain, and Pastor Eric told us the story of climbing Mount Washington. I have my own Mount Washington story, much different than his. I will never forget it. But whether it's that or some other mountain you've climbed or whatever, I don't think there's anyone that gets to the top and doesn't stop and look around. Well, we're there. Let's go down. You stop and you look around. And I want to challenge us to just stop and look around for just a minute at this pinnacle, at this mountaintop experience, and look around. What do you see? We have this great hill behind our house. It doesn't qualify as a mountain, but it's fun to look out over it. And, you know, you can see Turkey Hill and you can see all the Roar Dairy Farms and you can see down the river and all of that. And, you know, I look out over it and I know certain things, but people who've lived here for a long time, well, they know lots more details than I do. You know, like they can tell me, some of the guys will say, well, yeah, that one used to be and all those kind of things. Well, I just kind of see the surface. But I want to back up just a little bit and remember where we've come from. As we're surveying, you know, we journeyed through the book of Ephesians. And this morning I was thinking about what are my takeaways from the book of Ephesians. Here's the ones I picked out. Chosen and dearly loved. What a great way to live. Chosen before the foundations of the earth. I was thinking about that this morning. This is mind-boggling. Challenged to live a life of love as dearly loved children and be imitators of God. Well, that's a focal point. Put on the full armor of God so that in the day of evil you'll be able to stand. Those were three thoughts that came to my mind when I thought about the book of Ephesians. Then I thought about the Beatitudes. You know, next week will be the end of the Beatitudes. And, you know, when we started because we thought it was something that the church needed. Here's two statements that were made recently. This has been really good for me personally. This has been one of the most life-changing experiences of my life. Those two statements were made by the two primary preachers of the book of the Beatitudes. I won't tell you who made which one. But, you know, sometimes when you're trying to help someone else, you don't realize how God is going to impact you, and I don't have time to unpack that. But I hope our prayer is it's having a deep and abiding impact on your life that you will never do life the same way again. That's my prayer. That you will, after journeying through this, you will never see things the same way again. Ty and I were talking about seeing God. I will never see Psalm 23 the same way again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, great. What will that look like? Green pastures, still waters, restored soul. I actually really like that. And I've been depriving myself of that because I'm so busy. And I've told myself the last couple weeks, you are an idiot. You're an absolute idiot when the Lord's provided these things and you've not been making use of them. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We walked with the Chohani family this past week. I will fear no evil. Why? Rod and the staff, they'll comfort me. Are you seeing God in the valley of the shadow of death? Are you allowing God to restore your soul? prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. When things are really rough relationally, are you still being nourished by the Lord? Or are you just going down the rabbit hole and you don't see God at all? Would the summary statement of your life be, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life? Or would the summary statement of your life be, boy, it's been hard. Do you know what that person did to me? Do you know how hard my life has been? Do you know the wife I married? Do you know the husband I married? Do you know the children? Do you know the neighbors? Is that the focus of your life? Do you know what it's like at my job? Is that the focus? Or are you seeing God and you start to see realistically, not in some kind of denial? I mean, valley of the shadow of death is pretty realistic. Yeah. Presence of your enemy is pretty realistic. But can you come to the conclusion and live there? Goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. And then you can agree with Gary Chauhani, who at the end of his life said to me, boy, I'm doing really well. You know, Myrtle's here. I've got great people taking care of me. And I get to see Jesus. A man who used to be my size, who weighed 140 pounds, whose legs were swollen, who, you know, really couldn't do anything at the end. And that was his statement. I said at the funeral, if you want to end like that, I'm not talking physically, but if you want to end in your spirit that way, then you need to pay attention to the choices that a man like Gary Chauhani made. He didn't come to Christ until he was in his 30s. You know, there's things he regrets, just like there's things I regret. But the choices that all of his family, whether they're followers of Christ or not, would stand up and testify of what a tremendous man he is. Are you seeing God now, or is your heart so clouded by bitterness and unforgiveness and self-focus that you don't get to experience God now? It's a very dangerous thing. I want you to pull out the bulletin cover, look at it. So we've had this idea to have a summary photo of the Beatitudes that so that you could put that somewhere. Next week it'll be done. And it could be there for you. We have this song that Ty has written to go with it. So that when this is done, you don't just say, well, nice sermon series, nice messages, and go on with your life. No, that would be life-changing for you. It would be life-changing for us as a church that we would look back and say, do you remember when we walked through the Beatitudes together? And do you remember what we thought about and talked about when we started and how different our approach to life was 2 months later? Wouldn't that be powerful? Wouldn't that be powerful? You know, we have this summer series coming in 2 weeks. Todd Stewart will be the first one speaking. You know, for July and August, we'll hear all these different speakers, almost all of them from our congregation. What an amazing thing. And you've heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again. I am asking God to raise up 100 men who could fill pulpits and their families and people who could care for Millersville Bible Church, care for other churches that maybe God wants us to impact around here and around the world. Will you join me in praying that? Now, I don't know how long I'll live, yeah, but that I believe it's something that God's worked in my heart. I've always been about church planting and training leaders. That's been the focus of my ministry life, and it doesn't change just because this church is planted. It's a big world out there, and God wants us to impact it. I see Millersville Bible Church as a training ground for what God wants to do around the world. Well, this fall we're going to do something we've never ever done as a church before. We're going to be journeying from creation to Christ. The very first week we'll have a walk through the Bible for the whole church, and then we're journeying through from creation to Christ and finish by the end of May, and in June kind of revisit some topics to get the big picture, to see how things fit together. So often people, they have a little piece here and a little piece there, and they don't see it how it fits together, and then they get into conversations and social media and other things, and they haven't gotten the big picture. They've just got this piece and tried to make it everything. We need to be well prepared, and I want to shepherd you all now to start thinking about this. Thou shalt not say, I know this already. It will be disallowed. The same way when I came into the sermon, the Beatitudes, I sort of thought to myself I knew them. You will learn more after you're pretty sure you know them if you keep looking, and it will have a deeper impact on you than if you just stay at a surface knowledge. So just think about that. You know, and maybe you say, well, you know, I know that already. I know about, you know, going around the walls and walls coming down and then them going to AI. Do you understand how that applies in your life when you don't seek God and stupid things happen to you and they're your fault? Right? So I want to challenge you to prepare your hearts for what God is prepared to do. Well, that's a little bit of an aside. Big picture, we stopped and sat on the mountain for just a little bit to look back on that side, look around, look ahead. This key verse, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. If you want to know one priority to take away from all this, guard your heart. I'm looking at my notes and I realize I skipped telling you what that blank is. The step back test. You know, look around, the step back test. On Gary's message, I had it all ready. And then I suddenly thought about Pastor Paul praying. Love to hear that man pray. Reading the 23rd Psalm and reading the obituary. Art Hart, this guy that gives all of us guys courage to keep on going, read Gary's testimony. Gary had written out his testimony so the whole world would hear what God did. Art Hart read it wonderfully. I was preparing, had this message already, and I thought, now wait a minute. I've never been in a service where three men in their 80s are speaking to us out of a place of faithfulness and godliness. Not perfection, but faithfulness and godliness. And I went, wow, I really don't need to say much here. Gary, like Abel, even though dead, still speaks. Even though dead, still speaks. Prepared ahead of time so his whole family and everybody else would hear. What a challenge. You know, I said, you know, I don't have that written out for me. I better do it. You don't know how long you'll be here. Well, guard your heart. If you're wondering how to guard your heart, I teach this thing that takes a whole school year, and people tend to have a love-hate relationship with it. It's called self-confrontation. I can't, in one message, in 10 minutes, tell you all that's involved in guarding your heart. If you've never learned how to guard your heart, you need trained. And training takes time and practice and all those things. So I won't say more about it. See me in August and we'll talk about it. You know, the first six Beatitudes have laid a comprehensive foundation so that a person could be useful to the King of the universe. Let me ask you a question, and particularly fathers and heads of household. Do you know what it is you're supposed to be leading your family into? Yesterday, I, caught something on the radio. I don't even know who it was, but they were talking about a leadership Bible that they put together. Couldn't tell you who it was, but something he said really resonated with me. And it was about fathers needing to have a vision to lead their family in, and it needs to be enough. It's not enough to say, well, I just need to make sure that my family has, you know, food, clothing, and shelter. You will find that empty and miserable. Just ask Solomon. Go read Ecclesiastes. It's not enough. Is your vision big enough to lead your family through all this world will throw at you? You know, in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now watch this next part. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I love this because it tells us it's possible while I live on this earth to be doing this. Right? It's not perfection. Part of calling on God out of a pure heart is day by day saying to God, search me, try me, test me, see if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in that way everlasting, and then stopping long enough to listen. And when the Lord brings something to your mind, don't say, well, that can't be it. Right? You ever do that? Something comes to your mind and say, that can't be it. You just ask God to search your heart. Now something comes to your mind. You ought to at least go to Scripture and see if it is. Right? I'm thankful we have a lot of young people here. I'm thankful that our church represents infants to seniors. And you look around, what a beautiful thing. But this particular instruction Paul wrote to Timothy, who was probably in his 30s when he wrote it. I mean, Timothy was probably in his 30s. He says, flee youthful passions. Okay, you young guys. Someone said to me the other day, you know, there's really only one instruction to young men. Self-control. What's that tell you? That would be a challenge, right? Youthful passions have a way of being challenging in the lives of young men who don't have the wisdom of being aged yet. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now here's our transition. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21, where we focus now on blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. If you're truly pure in heart, then you will engage in peacemaking because you are serving the King of the universe who is building his kingdom. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And we talked about that last week. You've had a heart, what? A heart what? A heart transplant. How'd you get it? How'd you get it? On the cross, Jesus gave you his heart and put it in your heart, took out that heart of stone that the word couldn't impact and gave you a heart of flesh that the Spirit of God can write his law on your heart. If you are truly pure in heart, then you will engage in peacemaking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. And by the way, if you're involved in any level of leadership, including the family level, you should make 2 Corinthians something that you know very, very well. And if it's a book you don't know much about, I'm going to challenge you. You need to know this book, because it speaks to leaders at all levels. And, you know, some people say, well, you know, that peacemaking stuff and evangelism and all those kind of things. You know, when we were missionaries, we'd come back And people would say things like this, "I'm so glad you do that." Well, it depends how they meant it. Okay, they're glad to support us and pray for us and things, and we had to have a team. That's great. But it felt like at times people were saying, "I'm so glad you do that because I just want to live the American dream here and give you some money and pray for you once in a while." And I used to think, and we would be so exceptional when you would meet people like a John and Kathy Hoover or a Gene and Carol Strait, who you could see they were making sacrifices in their life here and now to join the mission of the Lord. And, you know, God knows the hearts of people. And, you know, but it was a feeling I used to have. And, you know, you'd ask people about, "Tell me about people you're trying to win for Christ." And I really couldn't think of anyone. And, "Tell me who you're inviting into your home to try to share the gospel with." Couldn't think of anyone. "Tell me about, you know, your workplace." And, you know, well, it's a miserable place. You know, people are awful. "Do you love them? Do you pray for them? Do you care about them?" You know, little things like that, right? You know, it's not that hard, actually. Verse 17. If you've been telling yourself all along, you know, "The professionals do that, I don't have to do it," then I want to ask you this question. Are you in Christ? As verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Is this true of you? Has the old passed away? Has the new come? If you're in Christ, it has. So for some people listening to this message, whether it's online or here, some of you really should stop the rest of the message and not even paying attention to it and ask this question. Am I in Christ or am I only fooling myself? I fooled myself for 25 years. It's possible to go to church every Sunday and fool yourself. So make sure you ask the question, am I in Christ? How do I know? And that's another message. But how do I know? Paul says in Corinthians, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself. So now if you say, "Yeah, I definitely know I'm in Christ," well then buckle up. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and did what? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation." I guess you should ask the question, who's the us? The way I read it, it's anyone who's in Christ. So anyone who's in Christ and who is following Christ, it would be the normal expectation that you would be involved in peacemaking. And we'll talk about that. You know, this statement, like father, like son. Now, we're on top of the mountain right now, and I want to take a side trail right now, and we'll come back. Because about half of the people listening to me are female. And they read this, and in our culture, they say, "This doesn't seem to apply to me." I'm going to try to change your thinking about that. And I'm going to start with this question. Who judges who? Do you judge the Bible, or does the Bible judge you? You have to settle that one first. If you settle that one and you say, "Well, the Bible judges me, but you know, there's a lot of things that are hard to understand." Great. Now we're at a good place. That's what Peter said about Paul's writings. They're hard to understand. Okay. We're all right with that. When you hear, "They shall be called the sons of God," do you hear it with American ears, or do you hear it with first century Roman ears? It's vastly different. It's vastly different. And I do understand why some translations have tried to gender neutral things so that women feel included. And I completely agree with their desire. I completely disagree with their method. I carry a plain Jane ESV Bible. I was trained years ago, when you're preparing plain Jane Bible, don't let anybody else get in the way between you and God. Just plain Jane, no study notes. But there are helps, and I went back to one of the helps, and it's in the preface, page 9, if you're interested in the ESV Bible, and here's what it says. The English word sons is retained in specific instances because the underlying Greek term usually indicates a male meaning component. And now listen to this. It was used as a legal term in the adoption and inheritance laws of the first century. As used by the Apostle Paul, the term refers to the status of all Christians, both men and women, who, having been adopted into God's family, now enjoy all the privileges, obligations, and inheritance rights of God's children. Just like Genesis 1:27, God created man. Male and female, he created them. This is not about roles. This is about position. A lot of American Christians are lazy. They don't take the time to walk back, of course, across historical bridges, geographical bridges. They don't understand the culture in which the Bible was written. And they'll say stupid things about marriage, too. If you don't understand a first century marriage, you have no right to talk about the bridegroom coming. No right whatsoever. You're reading it into American culture. This was not written in American culture. My point is, ladies, God has set everything up for human flourishing, and at the cross, we're all equal. We have different roles, but we're all equal, equally valuable. Gifting. Some people are given speaking gifts, and then they do stuff like I do. Some people are given serving gifts, and they're behind the scenes. My guess is some of them are going to be way ahead of us. Are you with me? When women, when you read the word man or sons, you have to ask the question, is this talking about my relationship with the Lord, or is this talking about some sort of structure so there's order in society? Right, that's what some of the translators have tried to get away from to help people. My challenge to us as Millersville Bible Church is, let's go back and study the scriptures in their context so we understand what it's talking about. Okay, we're back out on top of the mountain. We got off the side trail. Now we're back on. And this statement, you can't have an atmosphere of maturity without an atmosphere of outreach, written by Randy Pope. I've learned a lot from Randy through the years in reading his books and benefited from some mentoring. Randy spent 100 hours before the Lord when he was in seminary to try to understand what the Lord was asking him to do, and came to the conclusion that God was calling him to start a church like he'd never seen. He's just recently retired from preaching after about 40 years. Church is about 6,000. They've got 18 church plants around Atlanta, and they're investing in people around the world, including us. And I remember reading this statement thinking, this is a big part of our problem. If you try to be mature in Christ and outreach is not part of your mentality, your growth is going to be stunted. Well, here are the requirements of a peacemaker. Requirement number one, you're reconciled to God. And we've already talked about that. Requirement number two, you're guarding your own heart. And we've talked about that. Requirement number three, you are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And I want you to write in your notes, if you're taking notes, right beside that, I am learning the book of Proverbs really well. Because if you're going to be involved in peacemaking, Proverbs was written so that you would become wise. We all start out foolish. All of us. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We all start out foolish. The more you become wise, not in your own eyes, but in the eyes of the Lord, the more skillful you will become in being a peacemaker. And peacemaking comes in a couple different ways, right? Peacemaking is reaching out to those who are separated from God to call them to repentance, to call them to change their thinking, to call them to get a heart transplant. But peacemaking also relates to between believers, whether it's you with someone you're having trouble with or two people are having trouble and you're just there to help them. That's also part of peacemaking. And that usually has to do with the fact that they didn't get a brain transplant. And so we have to renew our minds daily because we didn't get a brain transplant. And that's where growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord comes in. There's people who are growing in listening skills, and I listed several key chapter verse reference things that I believe are absolutely crucial in learning to listen. We're not taking the time to look at them, but I'd encourage you to look at them. And I carry a little card around that has seven things on it that I'm sure of. You know, every once in a while, I need to pull that out and make sure about things like, you know, the Bible's the Word of God and Jesus rose from the dead and those kind of things. But one of them is, I am completely sure that I do not fully know the motives of anybody's heart, including my own. Because that's what the Apostle Paul said. I'm not aware of anything, but the Lord's my judge. He will bring to light, right? If you're going to be a peacemaker, stop saying and thinking that you know the motivations of anybody else. Stop it. And realize that only God knows that. What you know is what they say and what they do. And you can ask them what they're thinking. Now, when you're married to someone over a long period of time, sometimes you'll say things like, I know what you're thinking, right? Sometimes you're right. If you're involved in peacemaking, it's very helpful to ask someone, you know, what are you thinking? And, of course, the tone of voice is pretty important, right? What are you thinking? That's probably not going to lead to peacemaking. That's probably going to lead to trouble. Speaking the truth in love. I believe this is one of the pinnacles of proof of spiritual maturity. The ability to speak the truth in love. That balance of truth and love and true. You know, the truth hurts, right? But you don't have to say it in mean ways. Often the truth hurts. But, you know, true biblical love, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, certainly would be a good place to go and live. But this last one, know who you're serving. This one is so important. I think a lot of us as Christians struggle with the fear of man. Here's how it shows up. We want to be nice instead of being kind. We want everybody to like us. We don't like it when people are upset with us. I think that characterizes the bulk of Christians. There's some of you guys that doesn't bother at all. And we have a different discussion for that. And get back to the speaking the truth and love part and live there and make sure you learn to listen and make sure you learn to practice and be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Those things will apply, but I think the majority of Christians struggle with this issue of what other people think about them. And even sometimes the ones who come off so big and bold when you really get under the surface, you find out, oh, you actually do really care what people think about you. This verse has been very helpful to me, Galatians 1:10. Am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You have to settle it. Who am I serving? Because when you're involved in peacemaking, sometimes you'll end up being the bad guy. And we'll talk about that more next week. You have to settle it. Who am I serving? Who do I want speaking well about me? You know, the false prophets, they were concerned about men, and so they told people what they wanted to hear. If you're going to approach peacemaking by telling people what they want to hear, you'll end up being a false prophet and create more trouble. Yeah, a couple of closing verses. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That's how New American Standard says. I really like that way of saying it. You know, if you're going to be a peacemaker, at times you're going to offend people. You don't need to be offensive in doing it, but at times the message will offend people. Sometimes, years later, they'll come back and thank you. Sometimes. Sometimes people will respond right away and say, oh, this is wonderful. I didn't know this, or I forgot, or thank you for reminding me. But it depends who you're serving. This last one, this was one I thought a lot about when we were in Guyana. If you want to be wise, you will seek to win souls. Period. You say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's a call to every one of us to represent Christ where we live, work, and play, and wherever he kicks you out to. It's not an option. Well, I just want to live a quiet life. It's not really an option. I just want to be comfortable. Okay, you can be comfortable, but you won't serve God. You have to choose. Dr. Perry used to say that to us. Guys, you have to decide. Do you want to live to know and serve God, or do you want to live to be comfortable? Pick one. Pick one. Can't have both. Well, I don't know what that'll mean. Yep, neither do I. Remember walking across campus when I was in Bible college, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't know this, and I don't know that, and I don't know the other thing. And people were asking me what my plans are, and people were asking me, why'd you sell the business, and what are you going to do, and can you learn languages? And they were asking all these questions. And I was frustrated. And, you know, it's kind of nice to actually act like you know what you're doing, right? Yeah. And I didn't hear a voice from God, but I might as well have. He said, those people have no idea what's going to happen in the next 30 seconds. You know who you're following. Follow me. I never forgot that. I never forgot that because, you know, at times, you know, at times it gets, you know, following the Lord just doesn't make sense to anybody else. Sometimes not even to you, right? Okay. You know, next week we're going to consider the results of peacemaking. Until then, I want to leave you with a song that I'm going to read. I do not sing publicly, except in large groups. But this song has resonated and I've been reflecting on it a lot. Many people don't know it. May the mind of Christ my Savior. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour. So that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only onto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest on me as I seek to win the lost. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Father, this is our heart cry. We want to see you in life, but we want other people to see you in us. Would you be so pleased as to use us to help others who are struggling to be reconciled to each other? And Father, may you be pleased to use us to reach those who are currently in the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of your dear Son, whom you love, that in everything Christ may have first place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.